Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So I think Amy was peeking at my sermon before this morning. Did you look at my sermon? Great minds think alike. So the first illustration I was going to talk about was 4th of July, right? Anyone who's in America around the 4th of July learns very quickly that we are a very patriotic people. Now, it is sad that so many people see Independence Day as an opportunity to char something on the grill or shoot off illegal fireworks for a few days and cause our fires to work overtime. It does remain true that July 4th marks a very important day for us, especially in this age after September 11th, 2001, an age of terrorism. And I would encourage you, invite you, if you haven't done so already, to be sure and thank our men and women in the armed forces for their service as they serve to help ensure freedom for us, for generations to come. Freedom is prized and honored and spoken a lot about in America. For different reasons, it's also highly prized and honored and spoken of by Christians. Jesus declared that his Father sent him to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. And as that verse that Amy had for the children's message, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And the freedom that he came to secure was far more than simply freeing a nation from the grip of another. The freedom he died to achieve wasn't only for a particular nation or a particular group of people. Jesus bore the sin and death, the curse of the sin and death, to win freedom for you and me. In fact, for everyone who has ever lived and who will ever live. Satan Paul certainly understood the scope of Jesus' rescue mission. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul declared, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." That was the center of Paul's message as he traveled throughout the Roman Empire, sharing the good news of the kingdom of God. And as he did, he was beaten and imprisoned and ultimately put to death because of it. But no matter what he suffered, he boldly proclaimed the freedom that Christ gives, counting nothing more precious than Jesus. You ever feel like St. Paul? You know, when we hear him described as one who suffers in this way, that was willing to be beaten and imprisoned and all of that, we probably don't. I mean, how many of us can honestly say that we'd be willing to give up everything near and dear to us just for the privilege of telling others about Jesus? I've never been tested in that way, and I can truthfully say that I hope I never am. So, no, I think it's rather difficult to say that I can truly identify with St. Paul. But what about when you hear Paul say this? Let's read this together. "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Can you identify with Paul now? I know I sure can. When you think of Paul as a man who never wavered in his faith, rejoicing in his sufferings, as he boldly proclaimed Christ's love and mercy, you probably have a rather tough time relating. I mean, we have a hard time just getting through a worship service, staying focused on the hymns, the prayers, the sermon, without having our minds wander about, let alone being imprisoned or beaten, suffering. But when you read those words of Romans 7, you see a much different side of St. Paul. A side that makes us want to sit up and shout, "Amen!" If we weren't Lutheran, that is. Those don't sound like the words of someone who is rejoicing in freedom. They sound like someone who has been crushed, who has been defeated. You know, so many people speak about the victory and the glory of the Christian life. And it is true that the Bible proclaims that sin has been defeated, that we are, in fact, dead to sin. But the day-to-day struggle, at least in my life, seems to indicate that sin is very much alive. If sin is defeated, it's a rather strange victory. Like Paul says, we don't do what we want to do. God wants us to be loving and kind to our family, but instead we fight at the dinner table. We yell at our kids. We argue with our parents. We get angry with our friends. We say things without thinking. Things like, I hate you, or I wish you were dead, or how could you be so stupid? Then after the fact, we feel bad about it.
But do we do anything about it?
Normally our pride gets the best of us, and we refuse to even apologize. And all this accomplishes is more bad feelings, more hurt, more division in our relationships. As we do that, we show that we are still prisoners of sin because they keep happening again and again and again, no matter how much we resolve not to do them. And as this plays itself out over and over and over again, we become more and more miserable. We feel defeated. We feel beaten. And sometimes we can even begin to question whether it's worth trying anymore. We might even begin to wonder if we really are Christian or not. One person described this chapter of the Bible, Romans 7, as the chapter of human inadequacies because it demonstrates the inadequacy of human knowledge and the inadequacy of human will. You see, if doing the right thing was simply about knowledge, if knowing the right thing were all that were necessary, I don't think we'd have any problem. If knowing the right thing was doing it, life would be easy. But knowledge by itself does not make us good or able to do the right thing. You may know exactly how golf should be played. The way I'm talking right now is kind of the way I play golf. You may know exactly how golf should be played, but that certainly doesn't make you a scratch golfer. Right, Terry? You may know how poetry ought to be written, but that's a far cry from writing decent poetry. And we may know how we ought to act in a given situation, but that certainly doesn't guarantee that we're going to act the way we should. Having the knowledge of what is right is like being a doctor who can accurately diagnose a disease or illness, but is powerless to prescribe a cure. You know, morality is good, but it can never permanently change your behavior because morality is simply knowledge. It's simply a set of rules that tell you what you should do. Morality is good, don't get me wrong, but it doesn't give you the power to change. You should try to live a moral life, but it will never be enough. You'll eventually break the rules, and when that happens, you either have to justify your actions. You know, I was tired that day, or, you know, they made me do it, or whatever, or change the rules. God doesn't really want me to have to do that completely, does he? Obviously not. Or be honest and face your failure. And it's the same with the human will, your resolve. My father used to say, it's easy to quit smoking. I've done it hundreds of times. You may resolve to do or not to do something, and you may even have some success, depending on how disciplined you are. But eventually, you're going to face something that is too tempting or too hard, and your will, your resolve, will fail. Going back to that doctor image, we're like sick people who don't want to be sick. When you're sick, as much as you may want to be well, as much as you may want to be able to do those things that a healthy person does, you're forced to yield to the sickness until it's cured. You can know what you should do, and you can resolve to do it, and you may even have some success, but you will never be able to do it all the time. The cycle of resolve and failure will continue until the day we die. Now, that all seems pretty discouraging. It almost makes you want to say, what's the use? Why bother? Facing this reality of life forced Paul to say, "What a wretched man I am." Life can seem miserable and without hope. But when your knowledge and your resolve fails, faith steps in. See, Paul's words don't end with, "What a wretched man I am." He continues, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." We aren't defeated after all. Christ has defeated sin and death and devil for us. He's rescued us. He's set us free. And faith clings to God's promise that although we fail, He forgives for the sake of His Son. As we look at Romans 7 with eyes of faith, we aren't led to despair and discouragement. Just the opposite. You see, these aren't the words of someone who is defeated by sin. They're the words of everyone who's brave enough to be honest with their life. Because when you are, your eyes are turned to the only one who can give you hope. Turn to Jesus who gives you freedom from your sin, from your guilt. And not only that, but when you're honest with your sinful life, you can actually rejoice. Think about it. God knows everything about you. He knows every sin you commit, every time you fail, everything you've ever done wrong, big and small. He knows how many times you've rebelled against Him, how often you've purposely turned your back on Him, knows all of that better than you know even yourself. He knows it all, and He loves you still. As long as we live this side of heaven, we're trapped in this body of death. We will continue to fall into sin, even though we fight against it. But you must never forget this most important truth. Your salvation doesn't depend on you being victorious over sin or your ability to change. Now, it's true that we'll be more at peace the more our lives conform to Christ. But our salvation comes to us freely as a gift. Remember, God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that what? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. One day a woman's son spilled grape juice on her new camel-colored carpet. This is before the days of Scotchgard. And she let loose with a barrage of angry words targeting her son. Later she felt bad, went to her boy and apologized, saying, "I know it was just an accident, and I was wrong to yell at you." And the little boy replied, "It's okay, Mommy. I love you when you're good and when you're bad." You see, that's the way God loves you and me. He loves us when we're good and even when we're bad, as hard as that is to believe. See, that's what St. Paul knew. And that's what he rejoiced in. It was this message of God's mercy and grace that Paul wanted to tell everyone with whom he came into contact. Like us, Paul was a weak and struggling sinner. But he could still write, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death." I want you to read this with me. This is the first verse of that hymn that we just sang. Let's read this together. "Hail, thou once despised Jesus. Hail, thou Galilean King. Thou didst suffer to release us. Thou didst free salvation bring. Hail, thou universal Savior, bearer of our sin and shame, by thy merit we find favor. Life is given through thy name." What incredible words. When we fail and when we face the troubles of life, we remember that Jesus suffered to release us. He gave us salvation as a free gift. In His name we find life and freedom from sin and shame. He did it all. and he did it all for you. Though you may sometimes feel defeated, nothing could be further from the truth. Sin is defeated. This world is defeated. Satan is defeated. But you are truly victorious in Christ. Amen.